and seek His blessing. Beloved and blessed Father, we come into Thy holy presence. We praise Thee, we bless Thee. We eulogize and give glory to Thy name. That on the right hand of Thy blessed throne is our Savior. How we thank Thee for sending Him out of Thy glory above to this dark world below. Surely came to this world, very properly and rightfully He could and did say, I am the light of the world. He that walketh with me will never walk in darkness. And we who are Thy dear children will thank Thee together. He has shone in our hearts. That blessed light of the gospel of Thy great and matchless love found a lodging place in these hearts of ours, which was so needed. Now we thank Thee in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We found the way to God. We bless Thee for Him. We want to thank Thee for what He did, completely and perfectly, upon the cross to save us then on the earth. We thank Thee for what He's doing now to keep us, our great intercessor, the great high priest of His people and advocate. And we want to thank Thee for what He will yet do. We thank Thee He's coming again. This is the only bright hope. There is none other for this dark world. And we would ask Thee to make us more deeply conscious on the authority of Thy precious word that the times are becoming darker, which is according to Thy prophetic truth. And our Lord Jesus Christ Himself described the closing days of our age, that they would be as the days of Noah, as well as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we who are Thine, we are seeing this very plainly. It is developing fully and rightly, until according to Thy word, the world's cup of iniquity will be filled. And when it comes to the brim, divine judgment will fall. But, O Father, we pray today, wherever the gospel of Thy grace by printed matter, or whether by oral testimony, and by the preaching of the gospel going forth everywhere, many souls will be saved before that day of the Lord whose judgments will ever fall. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, You'll complete the church. We look to Thee to come when it's completed, and we shall be taken to meet Thee yonder above. In the clouds of heaven we shall rise to meet Thee in the air. What a prospect! And we who are Thine, we gratefully thank Thee, belonging to the body of Christ, which is the church. We shall not be in the great tribulation. We pray for one another. Oh, how we pray for Thy remembrance of Thy people. Not a day passes but what we hear the sad news of deep trial, heavy hearts, sicknesses, accidents, and oftentimes moral and spiritual tragedies as they increase at the end of the age. For Thy people we pray. May they know Thy comfort, Lord, the comfort of the Scriptures and the comfort of Thy presence. And most of all, find their comfort in that blessed hope, the Lord's coming. Now we ask Thee too, Father, those who are bereaved, we have some sad thoughts of others who have lost loved ones, and for their comfort we pray too. Now we ask Thee too, remember us as we look into Thy word, teach us by Thy Holy Spirit, as we ask it, giving thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Your lesson sheet is on the Great Tribulation. We have begun that, and we continue with it. And I would like particularly, if you look at your lesson sheet first of all, to review part of it very quickly and touch upon what we have already seen. We particularly have covered in the past 2 weeks, number one and number two on your lesson sheet, the source of that great tribulation that is yet to come. And please let me remind you again, as we did in covering that subject, the source is divine. though God will use Satan as well as man to bring about that time of greatest trouble for all the earth, it proceeds from God himself. Then we noted last week particularly and very much in detail, number two, the nature of it. And we covered, and let me just read the words in that paragraph A underneath it. As we touched upon the many scriptures that followed, we found it was to be a time of wrath, a time of judgment, a time of indignation, trial, trouble, destruction, and darkness, an overturning and a punishment. These are special words that you find in many of those scriptures that follow, describing the character of that period called the Great Tribulation. Now, very briefly and quickly, look at number three with me, and we just want to cover again, we've done it before, the time of it, when it will take place. Now, may I read very quickly in Daniel 9, where we studied very carefully that Daniel's 70th week of years would be the time of it. But let me please point out again, so that we may be sure and certain, that from Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, God indicates the time of it. Let me just read the words very quickly, where Daniel was told in this prophetic vision, verse 24, 70 weeks of years, which would be 490 years, are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. And once again, with no apology for the repetition, let me repeat, don't put the church in this prophecy. It is a prophetic scripture for Israel and God's earthly people alone. And the fulfillment of these prophetic years that are indicated will be the coming of the Messiah, the anointing of the most holy place, when he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Messiah of Israel, bringing in everlasting righteousness for his people in that day. Now we have in verse 25 and on the divisions that the prophet is given. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, which began the 490 years, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks of years, which would be 49, and 62 weeks of years, which would be 434 years, a total of 483, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. Up to that point, the prophecy is not completed. There is 1 week of 7 years to be thus fulfilled. Now note in verse 26, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So those 483 years, 7 weeks of years, 62 weeks of years, from the time of the building of Jerusalem in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that covered that period. And Messiah was cut off, not for himself, as we well know, but for the salvation of his people. Then the people of the prince that shall come. Now please note, the indication of a future person, a person called a prince that shall come, but in relation to what follows, the emphasis is not particularly on the prince that shall come, but the people who belong nationally to the prince who shall come. They will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary. And this we know took place, and let us not forget the Lord Jesus foretold, shortly after his death, burial, and resurrection, and his going back to heaven, he also foretold before he went the destruction of Jerusalem. I don't know how many of you ever read some of the works of Josephus, the Jewish historian. He has one book devoted entirely to the Jewish wars. And I want to tell you, you never found a people that did more fighting than the Jews, whether against people outside their nation or even inside. But he describes the terrible atrocities that took place when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans under Titus the General. They destroyed the city. They destroyed the sanctuary. Now listen, the city has never been restored. The sanctuary has never yet been built. And as the prophet goes on, the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and we well know they have continued for centuries. Now look in verse 27. And here you have the time element of the great tribulation. He, now please, now that pronoun refers to the prince that shall come. The revived Roman Empire with its revived dictator, as you may find it in the New Testament, in Revelation 13, he shall confirm and cross out the article V in the Hebrew text, it's a covenant. A covenant with many Jews for 1 week. And in the midst of the week of 7 years, and in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that which is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Look at your notes, please. Let me look at chapter 12 of Daniel while we're there. And you note in chapter 12 of Daniel, we have it again, definitely stated regarding the time of the great tribulation foretold. And at that time, Daniel is told in chapter 12, at that time shall Michael the prince, now Michael is the archangel, one of the princes of the angelic host of God, who represents and stands up for the people of Israel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, you note on your lesson sheet, the time was definitely stated by Daniel. Now, may I give this comment? Sometimes we refer to that whole 7 years as being the Great Tribulation. Now, it is a period of tribulation, but the Great Tribulation is really in the second half of it. That is definitely the Great Tribulation. Now, go with me to the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 15. And we can see how the Lord Jesus corroborates in Matthew 24, in verse 15, the testimony of Daniel. And may I point out to you, there have been many critics, I mean religious critics and scholarly critics in the religious world, who have denied that Daniel was a prophet and that his prophecies are of any consequence to pay attention to. I remember years ago, way back, in the early part of the century, one of the sources of greatest criticism came out of Germany, when Germany became rationalistic in its religious beliefs. And most of the higher critics, as we call them in that early part of the century, were in Germany. And they denied many things regarding the authorship of the scriptures by these different authors that God used. And Daniel was one of the greatest ones that they criticized. But now look, in so doing, they ought to deny Christ too. And in fact, they really do. Look at verse 15 of chapter 24. Even the Lord Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination or the idol of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now you underscore those words. The Lord Jesus called Daniel the prophet. No matter what other men may say. And the whole question revolves around whether should we accept what men say or what the Son of God declares regarding Daniel. And he calls him Daniel the prophet and reminds those to whom he spoke, the Jews of that day, of that event that would yet come. When ye shall see the abomination, that idol, standing in the place of the sanctuary that will be rebuilt, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee, and so on. So may we say this. It's very true that when that idol is set up, please let me look with you in Matthew's and Revelation 13, just quickly. I want to link it. with what Revelation 13 says regarding the setting up of that idol. Let me please refer to it, if I may go to verse, let me receive, begin at verse 14. If you read from verse 11, you have the revelation of the false prophet, whom God called, as well as the first person in the chapter, the beast. But in verse 14, look, let me begin reading there. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Can I pause for a moment and reflect with you? Satanic miracles will be performed to deceive the people of the earth. I don't want to take time to turn to it, but if you put down the reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you find that the same person of whom we're reading right here, and in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, called the man of sin, and he performs miracles. Sign, the word is signs, and really in the Greek it's miracles, and lying wonders. Don't be surprised at the profession of miracles. You're going to hear more of them as you get nearer to the end of the age. Now please know what he has power to do. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, that's the first beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to that beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life, and I think the Greek word is breath, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I go back to maybe around 1920-something in the latter part, or maybe early 19... Yeah, I would say, not further than the 1930s. When I recall visiting some of our relatives near Philadelphia, we took the children, my own and some others, down to the planetarium down in the city of Philadelphia and the science museum there. And this was my first experience as we walked through the doors of that planetarium. All of a sudden, I heard somebody say, "Good morning." And there was a robot. I want to tell you, I just shook. What in the world? There's no question you had, probably had a record in there, but listen. It has been, in fact, I've got a tape at home, if I haven't lost it, where the human voice has been put onto a electronic machine. And the machine itself speaks human language. I wouldn't say it was perfect English, but you can see the power that's coming. And in this electronic age, and especially as we know from the computing powers that we have, there's a place in Belgium that, I forget how big it is, a computer, the largest computer place in the world. And you know what some have called that great place where they can file every person's identification in the whole world and register it there. And they've got to the place where they call it the great beast. Well, one can see the trend, but now let's read the word here in verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast or breath, that the image of the beast should both speak, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, do you wonder why the Lord says, when you see it, run for your life? That's going to be the beginning of that period of the great tribulation. But now I want to go on. Please let me go. I'll read the paragraphs under number 3 there, letter C and D. It is during the period of Daniel's prophetic week of 7 years, is the summation of it, when the Jews make a covenant with the prince that shall come, and the covenant will be broken in the midst of it, precipitate wrath and desolation, and it will ultimately consummate with unparalleled blessings for Israel, as we have read in Daniel 9. Now, I want you to follow with me carefully this morning, number 4. The purpose of the great tribulation. The purpose of it. And I've got down here 3 particular things which we want to cover.
First of all, and I'm sure we all can appreciate and do this from our previous studies on the prophecies, it is to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah. And you have the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Let me go to chapter 30 of Jeremiah quickly. I'd like to go to in some of these prophecies I'd like to turn to that we have references for. But chapter 30 of Jeremiah, and we have touched upon it before, but let me begin reading only for verse 7. And here you can see the context refers to that great day of trouble. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Please emphasize those words. You can understand the Lord Jesus saying in Matthew 24. It will be a time of such trouble that has never been equal. Daniel in chapter 12 of his prophecy says the same thing. Jeremiah says the same thing here. It is even the time, and here you see specifically, Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. And particularly, the nation of Israel will be the objective that this great time of trouble will be upon. But, and here you see the purpose, he shall be saved out of it. Then you can recognize the prophecy tells not only it's coming, but it's going to deliver the nation of Israel. Now let's go to the next scripture that we have. I want you to note particularly Ezekiel. I'm just going to skip some of them. But in Ezekiel chapter 20, and in the 37th verse of Ezekiel, I'd like you to read a word with me there. And now go down into 38, verse 37 and 38. Well, look at verse 36. I want you to see the context. God's speaking to his people Israel, and now he reminds them in verse 36, I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. And there you can see emphasized the rod of his judgment, of his displeasure, of his wrath. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. Now may I add another thought? There are those, the amillennialists particularly, who say that Israel has broken the covenant. God says, it's not broken. And the amillennialists, they take those promises that were given to Israel and spiritualize them and say they now belong to the church. Please now, here is a word that God says, I'll bring you under the bond of the covenant. And the purpose of the great tribulation is to so test his people that he may bring it. Read the next verse, please. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. Now please, this is not the world. This is Israel. I don't need to tell you, we've had it before. The minority of Jews are Orthodox today. The majority are rebels against you. But frankly, did you ever notice some of the greatest atheistic leaders of the Russian Revolution were Jews? I remember a dear brother in the Lord who was a converted Jew made the comment from the platform one time, said, my people are the leaders of vice more than any other people in the world. What a confession. God recognizes that. And here you can recognize the purging is going to affect Israel. And I'll purge from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And then the consummation, you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, let's go further. Come with me, if you please, in Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, a reference I would like to cover on this particular theme. Zechariah chapter 13, let me read with you verses 8 and 9, the latter part of this 13th chapter. Might read verse 7 and you'll get the context. Though the application you can find even in relation to the death of the Lord Jesus. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow or my equal. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hands upon the little ones. Now let me give you a double interpretation from these words. You find them requoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23. And surely he was smitten, and his disciples were scattered. But not only that, there's an interpretation beyond it. Through his death came the scattering of Israel. The sheep of Israel scattered all over the world. Now please go to verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord. Now here you find, in relation to his people, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. They shall say, the Lord is my God. And I believe we can conclusively say, literally, I think it would be not amiss to confess, two-thirds of the people of Israel cut off through that day of tribulation, and the other refined as silver and even as gold is refined. And that remnant will call upon my name, I will hear them, and I'll say, these are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And please let me repeat again, one of the things to realize, God has his people Israel, right, where he can, in the land, refine them. My. I think of a young fella, right, the wall of Jerusalem, telling me, a young Jewish lawyer from the Bronx up in New York, coming to the land with a desire to have a part in the restoration. Oh, that's way back in 1970. I wonder if he's still there. I'm sure he hasn't been successful, has he? And yet the days ahead are even far worse for the nation to pass through. But let me go to another scripture, please. I want to go further, if I may, to Malachi chapter 4, the next book to Zechariah. You can follow the other scriptures and read them. You have it in Matthew, the Lord's words, a long section in Matthew 4, 24, referred to on your lesson. And you'll see in that chapter, there will be the conversion of many Jews, and that we'll be speaking of in our next lesson on the next page. But chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Let me read verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here's another scripture. Elijah the prophet will be back to the earth. I wonder if you know one of the customs at one of the Jewish feasts that they commemorate it, the Passover particularly. Around the table, as they commemorate it in their family devotion, they have an empty chair. And that empty chair is provided, supposedly, for Elijah. One of the customs in some families, they'll send one of the children to the door to see if he's at the door. Just a matter of form and ceremony. He's coming back all right. When the Lord Jesus was here, some asked him about John the Baptist, if he was Elijah. Well, if you had received him, it would have been, but you didn't receive him. But Elijah, but no, here in the scripture, in verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Please let me say, Elijah's ministry is not yet finished. That's why God took him to heaven before he died. He planned to send him back again. I'm sure glad I don't have to come back. But anyway, what a pleasure to see. God is going to bring him back. Now go to Revelation 11. And I'm sure in Revelation 11, we can learn something regarding what it means. And you have in Revelation 11, and please note something in this 11th chapter. I'd like, first of all, let me begin reading at verse 1. Verse 1, and we'll go down through verse 6. There was given to me a rod, like a reed, like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure. Now note, 40 and 2 months. Now let me point out something very unusual. This scripture tells us there's going to be a rebuilt temple.
at Jerusalem before the Lord comes back to the earth. Temporarily, without question of doubt, the Jews will build it. I remember in a Bible study many years ago, down in the lower part of the state, there's a dear brother from a Bible teacher in that neighborhood came to enjoy the ministry of the Word, told me he had just come back from Miami. And while in Miami, he had been witnessing to a Jewish businessman down there from Israel. And he said, as I witnessed to him, I pointed out the day was coming when there would be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem before the coming of the Lord, as he talked to him about prophetic things. And he said, the man interrupted me and said, listen, we've got the materials all ready to build it. We're waiting till we can put it on the right spot. So if you go over there, you've got the Mosque of Omar on the spot. Now, I tell you very frankly, I wouldn't be surprised if Jews would get so mad at the Arabs they blow that Mosque up. I don't know. No telling what will happen over there. But, he said, we've got the materials already. All we're waiting for is the place to put it. And there's no question of doubt. It will be rebuilt, and here's the scripture that proves that. Know what it says. Please know. Measure the temple of God and the altar. And when you go back to Daniel, that man of sin and that beast of that accord, those latter days, they're going to make the sacrifice cease and put up the image of the beast to be worshipped right there in the sanctuary. But now go to verse 2. Verse 3 rather. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now this is the same period of time of 42 months. 3.5 years. The great tribulation period. And the lunar calendar, which the Jews use, 30 days in a month, 1,260 days amounts to the same period. You say, why put it in dates? Listen, God, and it's a precious thought, God looks at his witnesses day by day. Day by day. Not month by month. Aren't you glad he watches over you day by day instead of month by month? So you can, and so with those two witnesses, God's eye is upon them. All the days of their witnessing, and you find in, as you read in following, please, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands, standing before the God of the earth. Now, let me point out something. Here's the God of the earth. Represented by two particular women. Who they are, one we can be sure maybe will be Elijah from Malachi 4. Some think the other one will be Moses because of the character of their miracles. Some say it's going to be Enoch because he never died. Well, never mind. All we know, they're going to be there. One will be Elijah. That is true. And the other is either Enoch or either Enoch or Moses. But they are going to stand before the God of the earth as his lampstand. You know, when you stop to think of it, what a tragedy in reference to the whole earth. Two men represent him particularly in those closing days of the great tribulation. And you go on, please. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed, and so on. And you can read the rest. When they shall be slain, as God will permit it, at the end of their testimony, their dead bodies, if you please go down in verse 8, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Well, there's one sure thing. You know very well how they're going to see him. Just turn the television on. And there they'll be. You know, God's way ahead of the age, isn't he? Of man's ingenuity and invention. And one can recognize, oh, how in that day, when these two witnesses, prophets of God, will be standing for the God of all the earth. representing him. And may I remind you, they will be fruitful in their witnessing. I haven't time to touch upon that, but they will be fruitful in their witnessing. We'll see that on our study in the next page. Now, please may I point out on the letter B on your letter sheet, the second purpose for the Great Tribulation, not only to prepare the nation of Israel for their Messiah, but to populate the millennial earth with the saved Gentiles who will be redeemed through the preaching of the believing Jewish remnant. You can follow the scriptures. I'm not going to follow them in detail because they come up again in a later study in great detail. But may I propose the fact that millennial earth is not only going to be populated by a remnant of Jewish people as the Messiah's remnant, but the Gentile nations will have also. And we'll see that for the study that we have in Matthew 25, 31 through 46 will be a study later where we shall see that from out of the nations that remain in that day, there will be a remnant of nations who will go into the millennial kingdom. But I want to go to the last, particularly this. And it's a solemn thing. Under letter C, it is the purpose of God to pour out his judgments upon unbelieving men and nations. Look at Revelation 3:10 quickly. Here I want you to notice God, the Lord Jesus, gives the promise of delivering the church and the Philadelphian out of the time of trial. Let me just read verse 10. And I want you to note something in this 10th verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, that means patiently waiting for the Lord to come, I also will keep thee from, now you can underscore that word from, in the Greek meaning, I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation or trouble, trial, either one, which shall come upon all the world to try or test them that dwell upon all the earth. Note this phrase, emphasize it. It's going to come upon all the world. We have noticed God's purpose for Israel, but that great tribulation also has a purpose in relation to all the world. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to go with me to a chapter in Jeremiah that I do desire to dwell upon particularly. Chapter 25. It's a reference here on your lesson sheet, but I want to look at the chapter in detail if I possibly can, as much as we can while time permits. And I want you to realize the implication. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Let me point out the opening of the chapter first of all. Beginning at verse 1, let me just refer to the opening verse. The word that came to Jeremiah, and note this, concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, and so on. Now, the word that came to Jeremiah, first of all in the chapter, refers to the prophecy that God gave regarding Judah. Now, you can read for yourself what God intended to do with Judah. And he did it through Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is even named in the chapter. And then you go down to verse 12. Let me look at with you in verse 12, and you can see that. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, set the Lord for their iniquity, the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. Now I want you to note something very carefully. God not only punished his people, but he gave through Jeremiah the assurance he would punish the nations that punished his people. Now you please go with me, please, in verse 14, quickly. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. Now, if you've read Jeremiah's prophecy carefully at the beginning of it, God not only told Jeremiah he would be a prophet to his people, that I'm going to make you a prophet to all the nations. And Jeremiah's prophecies, as you have it in this chapter particularly, and some other chapters, not only refer to Israel and Judah in particular at that time, and not only to Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms that followed, but Jeremiah's prophecies covered all the nations of the earth. Now I want you to go down the chapter, please, with me. Go down to verse 26. As you go down to chapter 2, verse 26, You find the surrounding nations around Judah and Israel referred to. And God says, I'm going to visit them. Let me go back to verse 15, please. Look, go back to verse 15. And I want you to know that the prophecy included all the nations. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it, and they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send upon them among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand, and made all the nations unto whom the Lord had sent me. Let me please emphasize it. Here is a man, Jeremiah, tender-hearted, timid, suffered much, hated by his people, considered unpatriotic. And you know what? It's true today. No matter how bad, morally, spiritually, a people might be, they'll hold to their patriotism, to hold to their country when God's ready to judge it. Israel was the same. They treated Shepherd Jeremiah in the dungeon. They tried to take his life. They called him an unpatriotic Jew, and he was telling them that what God had said and what God said came to pass. Now, in regard to the nations, please let me say, there's one thing over to God. This book written during World War I gave me the greatest help regarding God's dealing with the nation. It's called God and the Nations, written by a brother in Wales over in England, Harry Lacey. And if you were to study the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that God has a lot to say about the nation. Let me remind you this, look. God holds a nation as a nation responsible for its moral sin, for its political sin, as well its religious sin. And I can prove to you that nations as a nation sin morally, sin politically, sin religiously. And I quote the words of that man that I found in his book that I've never forgotten. The man or the nation of men who think they can cheat a moral God in a moral universe is a moral imbecile. And here you've got Jeremiah, through the Spirit of God, by God and from God, telling of the nations. He says, they're going to drink the cup of my fury. Now go to verse 26. I want to go down the chapter, down to verse 33. And all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and lo, all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak, shall drink after them. In other words, the context of the chapter is God's cup of fury and wrath because of sin. First Israel, Judah, and his earthly people. Then Nebuchadnezzar. Let me just add at the end of verse 26, I wondered who the king of Shishak was. And I, in investigating, researching, I found that this name Shishak was a Hebrew reversal of the Hebrew alphabet for Babel, Babylon, for King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a mystical name that they gave to Babylon. But nevertheless, note the context preceding. All the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, shall drink of this cup. Now go to verse 27. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. Please note the emphasis on the sword. Can I give you the thought? We've had two world wars. The last one's going to be more worldwide than the first two were. Go on, let me go on reading. Verse 28. It shall be, if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. Will you please note the force of this prophecy? God says, look, I'm already bringing trouble and evil upon my own people. That city Jerusalem, which is called by my name. Now read the next words. Should you be utterly unpunished? Let me think with you.
God's punished his earthly people. He's still punishing them. He's still going to punish them to get a remnant for the messianic kingdom. Now God says, look, if I punish my people, don't think I'm not going to fail to punish you. And may I say frankly, the nations haven't had that punishment yet. It's still yet to come. Let's read on. Ye don't think that ye shall not be punished. Now, no. I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't know whether you take these words literally, but I do. The whole population of the earth is going to be affected. Please. I don't care who you name, what you name, where you name the people might be. God says, I'm going to punish all the earth. Read further on. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the graves, and note, against all the inhabitants of the earth. I don't know whether you have or would do, but I've underscored that expression. All the inhabitants of the earth. Please let me say, the all-inclusiveness and purpose of God in this great tribulation, not only for Israel, not only to get a saved remnant out of the nation, but to punish the wicked of the earth and all the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. Let me ask you a question. Where is there a body of legal experts with authority and power to punish the sins that are being committed in every nation upon the earth today? You don't even have enough in our own country to take care of the policing and the executing of judgment and justice against the terrible sins. And it's all piling up until God does. Let's read further on. Look with me now in verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. Nobody's going to be omitted. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Can I ask you again? Can I ask it of myself? Will you ask it of yourself? Do you and I realize the wicked around us? You know what's happening. At least in a little measure. And it's bad enough what we have to listen to. God says, I'm going to punish the wicked. No matter who they are, where they are. In that day of the great tribulation, it's going to be universal punishment. And from my hand, against them all, regardless where and who they might be. Now please know verse 32 and verse 33, which we have for a reference. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. Let me ask you a question. Can you stop evil from spreading? From nation to nation? I wonder where those post-millennials are. You can't stop him. I think your dear William R. Newell making the statement. I knew he was right. No matter how you pray, you can't stop him. Man's heart is so wicked, rebellious against God, wanting his and often her own way, and rebelling against his commandments, that evil is spreading. From nation to nation, I never thought when I was a youngster, even when I was a young man, first married and so on, I never thought I'd live to see what we do today. Where there are connections of evil that bring in all the nations. Feeling it. You take the Middle East. It's affecting all the nations in its condition. They go even further. Take the moral thing. Take the moral thing. You take your drugs. There's a drug traffic all through the world. from nation to nation. And the saddest thing when you think of our own nation, possibly crippled, to be able to fight against the inroads of it. Even the man they captured just recently, one of the greatest drug leaders from the country of Colombia. They said, they've got the man, but they can't stop the drug trafficking. And all of this evil, many other things, they go from nation to nation. You know, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved right now. I've been saying that so much lately. The greatest reason to get saved when you realize what's coming. And the Lord's return so near. But let me go further and read in verse 32. Let me read it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. The symbol of judgment, a whirlwind. I think you can go back to the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. And you'll find it frequently in the prophecies, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the expression of a whirlwind. You know what a whirlwind is? It's far worse than what we had the other day, this week. But a whirlwind, whose power cannot be defeated, but subjecting all to its terrific effect. And a whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. Please go back. Go back to verse 30. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from the holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation of the earth. He shall give a shout. And when that, you and I are waiting for another kind of a shout. The Lord descending from heaven. But here's a shout of divine judgment. And the roar of the Lord is going to be heard. It's going to be felt as a whirlwind. As it reaches and covers all the earth. But now know verse 33. This is a solemn word. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day. Now know. From one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Will you look at it? It'd be far worse than World War. One or two. From one end of the earth to the other. You know, I feel rebuked. We don't read the Bible the way we ought to. And as much as we should. And what's wrong even with the Christian testimony? Ourselves included. We don't go by the book the way we ought to. And when you look at the world, what does God say? From one end of the earth to the other. I'm going to punish you. But know what follows. Solemn. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. I remember my son, the Normandy invasion, he was on the beach at Normandy 20 minutes after 0 hour, affiliated with the Navy in a beach battalion. I remember when he returned from that scene, fortunately, well, lying, God protected him. And he told how they had to take the dead bodies of our soldiers who were slain in that invasion, load them on trucks, and bury them where he particularly landed at that time, in a big, open grave. God says, when I get through doing what I'm going to do with the earth, they're not going to be buried. Their bodies will be as dung upon the earth. Beloved, listen, I say it with a heavy heart. You and I realize not the purpose of the great tribulation for the nations. Ours is included. Ours is included. All the nations of the earth. And Jeremiah was given the prophecy. Centuries ago. And here you and I are living in the day where we can realize it must be near. Oh, the joy of knowing when Christ is your Savior.
we shall be caught up to meet him in the air. But let me read the paragraph on your lesson sheet, please. I want to just read it through. It is the purpose of God, letter 3, to pour out his judgments upon unbelieving men and nations. Their godlessness will be judged. Their apostasy will be judged. The false teaching of the harlot church will be judged, which you may find in Revelation 14:8. The followers of the false prophet will be judged, as you can read in Revelation 13 and so on. And yet we must confess. Now you can realize the meaning of the last paragraph. The duration of it. The limited duration of it is significant. It indicates the terrible character and seriousness of this experience in human history because of the possibility of complete human destruction as indicated in Matthew 24, 20, 21, and 22. Let me read the words of Jesus as we close. Matthew 24, 21, 22, 22. Let me just read 21 and 22 only. Please let the words of the Lord Jesus consummate the study to our hearts. For then, verse 21, Matthew 24, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be short and meaning limited, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who will be the saved brought out of it, those days shall be shortened. So can we not realize, as our lesson has been on the great tribulation, the period, the last half of Daniel's 70th week, no more than 3.5 years, 40 and 2 months, 1260 days. But let me say again, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. The man trying to persuade me many years ago that I was wrong in my teaching, that the church was going through the great tribulation, I looked at him, and he looked at, I said, brother, I want to tell you I heartily disagree with you. And I don't mind disagreeing when I know somebody's not going by the book. It's not my opinion, it's God's word. And he was shocked. Oh, he said, we can be friends? I said, brother, more than that, I've got to love you. But I want to tell you, when the rapture comes, I hope I go up alongside of you and I tell you all the way up I told you so. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, if there's a note of gratitude that should fill our hearts, it is to know from the teaching of thy precious word, thou hast promised thy church, thy blood-bought, born-again people of this age, we shall not go into this terrible hour of trial that's coming upon all the earth. May the truth that we covered have its salutary effect upon our hearts, our consciences, and in our lives, we ask you, giving thee thanks for thy help to us in Jesus' name. Amen.